All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down, unless they're participating in some special music here today, while you're turning in your Bibles to John chapter 6. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world."
Now, for those who are visiting, we are studying through the Gospel of John, and we are now in John chapter 6. And the 6th chapter of John is the longest chapter in the book. It has 71 verses. It records a public miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, a private miracle, Jesus walking on water, only the disciples saw that, a public discussion about the bread of life, and then a private conversation when Jesus asked his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And so those are the 4 main thoughts in this chapter: the public miracle, a private miracle, a public discussion, a sermon, and then a private conversation. The public miracle we call the feeding of the 5,000, though really it was more than 5,000. There were 5,000 men. We know that there were some children there because a little lad was there, and he's going to be the hero of the story this morning. And no doubt there were some ladies there and some other kids there. So it's not unusual for us to expect there might have been 10,000 people that were fed or 15,000 people that were fed, but it was 5,000 men. So we call it the feeding of the 5,000. And the miracle at the beginning and the message go together. You have the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus multiplied the bread, and then you have a message on how Jesus is the bread of life. And so the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 illustrates the message that Jesus then explained the next day. Now, a lot of folks, they wanted the miracle, they wanted the meal, but they didn't want the message. A lot of folks are like that today. They want freebies, but they don't want to actually hear what Jesus had to say. And so things haven't changed in 2,000 years. Human nature doesn't change very much. And a lot of folks were following Jesus for the wrong reasons, and we'll see that as we go through this chapter. Now, look at chapter 6 and verse 1 to set the scene. In verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." This means after the things we discussed in the last chapter. And this is actually about a year later from the events we saw in chapter 5, because John does not deal with every incident that takes place. He highlights some of the major incidents, because those other stories, so the Holy Spirit of God is telling us things here that are not included in the first 3 Gospels. And so after these things, Jesus is back up in the north part of Israel, over the Sea of Galilee. And verse 2 says, "A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on those that were diseased, on them that were diseased." And so you have a great multitude, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Now, this was about the time of the Passover. I think that's in verse 4. And so a lot of Jews were making that pilgrimage and coming down from Galilee, going down to Jerusalem. And on their way, they had heard about Jesus and the miracles that he'd done. And so they have, as a giant crowd, have come to see Jesus before they continue on to Jerusalem for the Passover. They have heard of the miracles that Jesus did. He has healed the sick. He has given sight to the blind. He has raised the dead. He has cast devils out of the oppressed and the afflicted. And they have heard about his miracles. Some have come to see a miracle. Some have come because they needed a miracle. They're sick, or their loved one is sick. And so they have come in hopes that Jesus will receive them and do some miracle on their behalf. Now, it's important as we look at the multitude, again, and I know I'm restating this, to understand that they are not all there for the same motives. And motives matter with God. Some are there for the miracles. They either need one or they want to see one. How many of us wouldn't want to see a miracle? I mean, if there were legitimate miracles taking place over in Denton County, wouldn't you go over to see? I mean, if it was the Lord doing it? And so some wanted to go see the miracles. Some needed a miracle. Some were there because a multitude was there. A crowd begets a crowd. You have a bunch of folks gathering together, then there's others that just want to come see why the crowd is there. And so they have come because a crowd is there. Others are there because they want a meal. We'll see that in the next chapter, or later on in this chapter. And some have come for the message. Not many. Not many. And when Jesus lays down the message, we'll find that most of this crowd walks away. A lot of folks want, and by the way, there's lots of ways to get a crowd today. But if we're really preaching the Bible, the crowd thins out. The crowd thins out. And because folks don't like everything the Bible has to say. And so you either skip over large sections and never touch on them lest you run off some people, or you faithfully preach the Word of God because it's the Word of God and let the chips fall where they may. See, Jesus wasn't going to cut the message to keep the multitude. He faithfully preached the message and told them the truth. They didn't understand it. They didn't like it. And most of them walked away. We see that at the end of John chapter 6. Now verse 3 says, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples." Now, this is a mountain, a ridge. It didn't have trees on it. It's what they call a bald mountain. And I've hiked those in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and they're very beautiful. Just a sloping mountain. And so on this mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and His disciples have gone up, and now they're sitting, and they see the crowd coming. Verse 4 says, "The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." This would have been, therefore, in the springtime. Passover this year is April 19th. And so Passover is always in the spring. It's right around Easter time, obviously, because Easter comes right after Passover. And so this was the springtime. Mark describes how grass was, it was green grass all over the hillside. And these folks heading down to Passover, but they're going to stop because they want to hear Jesus and see Jesus and hopefully have a miracle done by Jesus. So all setting the stage here. Now, this morning's message is entitled, 5,000 are gloriously fed. 5,000 are gloriously fed. Now, this is a familiar passage. And I reckon that if God included it in all four Gospels, He wants it to be a familiar passage to us. Amen? It's one of those things that He's included over and over and over and over again because He wants us to be very familiar with this story. Now, the focus in this account is more on the apostles than the hungry multitudes. This really is a message for us as Christians on our responsibility to help Jesus reach the lost. And so you have Jesus dealing with Philip and then Andrew and then a little lad and the disciples as a group feeding the multitude as Jesus continued to perform this miracle, multiplying the bread and the fishes. Verse 5, "When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, this is not the first time we've seen Philip in John. Remember way back in John 1, when Andrew and John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus, they began following Jesus, and Andrew went and got Simon Peter, and he began following Jesus. And then it says, "Then Jesus findeth Philip." Jesus found Philip, and Philip believed, began following Jesus. And Philip went and got his friend. Now, who can remember who his friend was? Just say it out loud. Nathanael. Philip went and got Nathanael. Nathanael was skeptical. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip didn't have any answers. He just said, "Come and see. I don't know. I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't even been to Sunday school yet. Just come and see." And so Nathanael came and he met Jesus and believed in Jesus, began following Jesus. And so that's the other mention of Philip. When Jesus found him, and then Philip went and found his friend and brought him to Jesus. And now Philip has been singled out and Jesus asks him how to feed the multitude. Now, This is an opportunity that Jesus is using to test His disciples' faith, to test their faith, and to teach them a lesson about the Christian life and about Christian service. Verse 6 says, "And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do." Now, folks, Jesus knew exactly what He was going to do. You know, the Lord knows what He's going to do. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Okay. God knows that the company's coming. The Lord knows how He's going to feed them. But He's using this as an opportunity to test Philip. Now, I taught for 12 years in a small Bible college. And when you teach in school, you have to give tests. Any teacher has to test his students. Right? How else do you know what they're learning? I would give quizzes. I would give pop quizzes. I'd say, you every time we come to class, you better be ready for a pop quiz, because we may have a pop quiz over the last week's subject. Just so you're paying attention. If you'll pay attention, you'll be ready. But if you're not, you may miss out. And I would give them tests all the time. Pop quizzes, quizzes, tests, assignments. And then the midterm exam and then the final exam. All of that was necessary so that I would know what they're learning, so they would know what they're learning, and so if I needed to, I could go back and reteach them things that they hadn't picked up on quite yet. Right? Didn't give them tests to destroy them. Didn't want them to fail. I wanted them to learn. And so if I gave a test and half my class did not do well, then that's on me. I've got to go back and say, you know, we need to cover this material again. Because if so many of you are missing it, it's obviously I didn't teach it well enough. Now, if one student didn't do so well, that's on him. Amen. He should listen better and study. So the Lord, any teacher has to test his students. And the Lord, He's the master teacher, and these are His disciples. And so throughout the Gospels, He sometimes gave them tests to prove them. Do you think He doesn't test us? The Bible talks about the trial of our faith. Amen. God puts us to the test. He knows what we know, but He wants us to know what we know. And if there's something I need to learn better, then going through that helps me to learn and grow through that testing and that trial. Now, I think of Philip as the analytical disciple. The Lord asks him, how are we going to feed all these people? And you notice his answer. Let's see, where is it at? Verse number 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip, he pulls out his solar-powered scientific calculator. And he's adding up times three kids, half portions. And those men look like they'll eat more. Add that in. And see all those women. Okay. Three, and probably we can fill them up, okay. Multiply that times that, and divide this by number of fish. And how much is the, let's see, what's the going rate for a fish sandwich at McDonald's? $1.99? Okay, $1.99. Let's see, fries with that, okay. Probably thirsty, it's Diet Coke. And he said, 200 penny worth. It's all right there. 200 penny worth. Judas was the treasurer, he's a thief. How much do we have? 30 cents. Offerings have not been good lately. And so he said, Lord, I've run it through the calculator, and with all these people and the bread that we would need, just to give them a little bread, it would be 200 penny worth. And that's a lot. That's not 200 pennies. That's 200 days' wages. I mean, that would be like a couple of $1,000. And to feed all those people. And that's just to give them a little. And he said, we don't have nearly that much. There ain't no way we can feed them. See, everything has to add up for him. Now, I can tend to be that way myself. I like when things add up too. And I like to figure things out. But faith takes that equation and adds Jesus to it and says, we got enough. Amen? See, the one thing you couldn't just calculate was the fact that Jesus was there. And if Jesus wanted to feed 5,000, Jesus could have fed 5,000 and did feed 5,000. See, faith does not mean we are not reasonable people. It just means we add God into the equation. That there's a God who can do things and does do things. That there's a Savior who does things and we add Him into the equation and suddenly things work out. Things can take place. It would have been better if Philip had put his calculator away and simply said, I don't know, Lord. It was a wise old saying that we should teach our tongue to say, I don't know. Sometimes we just don't know. But Philip, he should have said, I don't know. What do you think we should do? And the Lord would have said, well, I think we should see what kind of food we have around here and see what we can do. And then they would have went to the little lad's lunch, which we're going to get to in a second. But I'm just pointing out that Philip, because it didn't make sense to him after he analyzed it, flatly declared it's impossible. Flatly declared it's impossible. Now that's when Andrew steps up in verse 8. Now you remember Andrew from John 1? He's the one that heard John the Baptist say, Behold the Lamb of God. And then he went and found Simon Peter, his brother, and he's been following the Lord. Verse 8 says, One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now, so Andrew steps out tentatively. He's like, well, here's a boy over here that's got a couple of loaves and some fish. But then he looks at the crowd too, and he runs to his little mental calculator, and he's afraid he's sounding dumb in front of all the other disciples. And so he says, but what are they among so many? Never mind. You know. That's sometimes, don't we try to take a step of faith forward, and then it's like, maybe not. Huh? Am I the only one this morning? You ever started to take a step of faith and get halfway over and then say, well, never mind. Huh? You get halfway there, but no. That was Andrew. Andrew had the courage to at least start to speak, but then his faith faltered. And he said, what are they among so many? But the Lord ignored the doubt in Andrew's mind, grabbed the little bit of faith that he had shown, grabbed the faith that the little lad showed, took that little lunch that the little lad offered, and used it to feed probably 10, 15, 20,000 people until they were all filled. Not just a little bit to tide them over, but until each of them was full. As I've said before, there was such poverty back then. This may have been the first time that some of these Jews had ever been filled, because there was such a scarcity because of the Romans, such scarcity and such poverty that no doubt many of them lived on starvation ration type diet. Now, the Lord has given them enough to be filled. I wish everyone in this room this morning would realize that there's a God in heaven that wants to use you to do something. That every child of God, God has a purpose for your life, and God wants to do something with you more than you realize. And that God is not limited by these circumstances in the world, nor is He limited by the circumstances in your life. When He wants to do something big, He can do something big, but He needs someone who is little that'll be willing to give what they have. Some give their lunch, some give their lives. But all of us should be willing to give something to the Lord. You'd be amazed what God might do. I want you to consider 3 thoughts from the feeding of the 5,000. Notice first the little lad. Now, all 4 Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000, but only John records where they got the food to start with. You might think, well, I bet maybe some big truckloads of Wonder Bread and fish sticks pulled up out there. No, it's not what happened. The means of the miracle came from a little lad who happened to be there, and when he heard, he was apparently close enough. Probably not sitting out in the foyer during church time. Probably up on the first couple of rows. Amen. It's like these good kids over here. Yes. And sitting close enough to overhear Jesus ask Philip the question. And he overheard that, and he's standing next to Andrew. Maybe Andrew invited him. I don't know. And maybe he's a Sunday school teacher. And he pulled on his jacket. And he said, I've got something. He can have my lunch. Little childlike faith. And so it was the little lad who happened to be there who got it all started, and through his means, the miracle took place. He's the only one who had enough faith to believe that Jesus could do something with the little bit that he had to offer. In this, we see what God can do with one person that is completely yielded to Him. And that's all God wants. In Ezekiel 22:30, God said, I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. I sought for a man that would stand in the gap. But in this story, it's not a man that stands in the gap. It's a little lad. Now, how old is a little lad? I don't know, but he's a little and he's a lad. Amen. Was he 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old? And so this little lad had four things that Jesus could use. First, he had concern. He saw what Jesus saw. He saw the hungry people. He wanted to do something about it. Amen. Little kids, they're not as smart as we are. They don't know all that God can't do yet. Amen. He just saw the crowd and he said, I want to be part of this. Let's do something. I've got my own food, but give it up. He had concern. He had compassion. Compassion means you care enough to actually do something about it. Sitting there thinking, boy, it'd be nice if Jesus could do something, but he's not getting up. That's not compassion. Compassion steps in at the point of need and gives something to help. Amen. And then he had confidence. He knew that the Lord could do something. He didn't know how he would do it. He didn't know what he would do, but he knew that the Lord could do something. He had confidence. And he had courage. He had the courage to step forward and risk the little that he had. That's his lunch. But he's going to risk the little that he had because of a greater need and a cause greater than himself, and to help the Lord feed the multitude. Do you have any concern for people? Do you see people as lost and in need of Christ? Do you see their spiritual need and their need for salvation? Do you have compassion? I'm not just, I feel sorry for all the lost folks going to hell, but do you actually have enough compassion to step in at the point of need, to maybe give out a little gospel tract, to give something to missions, to invite someone to church, to share the gospel with someone? Compassion is not just feeling sorry for people. Compassion is stepping in and doing something about it. All of us can do something anytime we give to world missions or give out a gospel tract or leave a tract somewhere or invite someone to church or share the gospel. That's when compassion is in action. When we do something and not just have a bleeding heart, feel sorry for people. Do we have confidence that God can do something with what we have to offer? And do we have the courage, instead of starting to take a step and then backing up like Andrew did, do we have the confidence just to say, you know, I'm just going to step out by faith and let God do it, and have the courage to risk something for the Lord? And he was just a little lad, but he affected thousands and thousands of people on that day. Now I want you to consider, secondly, the light lunch. The light lunch. Now this boy, he's like most little boys that go off to school or off. His mommy packed him a lunch. Amen. A nice sack lunch. Now, you say, what was the little lad's name? Well, I've done some research. I've been to Israel. And I've done research. I looked into the Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff. Some of the ancient manuscripts. And I found the little lad's name was Bubba. Y'all believe that? It was Bubba. Little Bubba. And little Bubba was there. And so he's out there and he's brought his little lunch along. And he's going to see what's going on, and he's going to see Jesus. And so he brought his little lunch along, and he's got in there. I have hot dog buns, but he had little barley loaves, would have looked like this, and he had fishes. I don't have any fish in here. I got goldfish in the back, but I don't have any fish in here. I should have got Brother Lawley to give me some fish, but all the fish he catches are too big to fit in these bags. So he got his little fishes and his little loaves, and really the fish were sardines. Okay? They catch these little sardine fish, and maybe a tilapia. They have a lot of tilapia in the Sea of Galilee. And maybe his mom cut some up and filleted them for him and cooked them, and then he's going to eat them cold on a sandwich. But he's got his little sack lunch. And so he has just a little something that's enough for him. For him as a little lad. But Jesus didn't need a semi-truck full of stuff. He just needed someone that had a little bit of faith to say, here's what I have, and I'm going to give it to Christ. Jesus doesn't come to us asking us to match what someone else has to give. Okay? He comes asking us what we have to give for Him. I'm not talking about money. I'm just talking about giving ourselves, giving our life, giving our talents, giving our time. What do I have in my little lunch? Do I have something that I can give to God? Do I have something that I can place in His hands that might help others to be saved? That is what the little lad had. Don't be surprised. I mean, he's not Philip or Andrew or Peter. He can't do what they can do, but he can give his little lunch. And God wants all of us to have some part in participating in His great work. Notice that Jesus took it in verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves. He didn't say, oh, well, little boy, your little lunch can't really do anything. Thanks, nice try, pat on the head. Go eat your little lunch. I need more than that. No. That little boy said, here's my lunch. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll use it. Don't worry, you'll get more back. Not like the little boy went hungry. All right? He said, I'll take that. By the way, if this is all you have and that's what you give to Jesus, He won't turn it down. He won't turn it down. He will take what is offered to Him. And He can do miraculous things with that. He said, I don't have much to offer. You got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You got something to offer. Amen. And so, He said, what can God do with me? I don't know. I didn't know what God could do with me 26 years ago when God called me to preach. I had no idea what God might do with me. I hope that God has done something, but I do know this. My little barley loaves and fish were given to Him. There's no telling what God might do with your life over the next 20 years if you give your little sack lunch to Christ. Give something to Christ. In the lad's hands, his lunch was pitiful. But in the Lord's hands, it was plentiful. In His hands, it's just a poor little boy's lunch. Didn't even have one of those fruit drink punch pouches in there. Just a poor kid's lunch. Barley was the cheapest bread you could make. Barley bread, little fishes, a pitiful little lunch. But in the Lord's hands, it was plentiful. Don't be discouraged because you don't have much to give. Just place what you have in the Lord's hands. You'd be amazed what He might do with it. And we see, thirdly, the loads of leftovers. The loads of leftovers. Now notice in verse 16. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven... I'm sorry, I'm reading out of Luke. You're not going to read that in your verse 16. I was reading from a parallel account. Luke 9:16 says this. It gives a little more detail, so let me read it to you. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, John doesn't tell us that, but the other Gospels tell us what took place. That Jesus took what was given. He looked up to heaven, to the Heavenly Father. He blessed the little gift that was given, and He started breaking that bread. That's when the miracle took place. You see, the little boy wasn't standing there with his sack lunch, and all of a sudden bread just started popping out like popcorn. So, oh, look, miracle's taking place. I got plenty to give here. The miracle didn't take place until He gave, and then God took. And the Lord began breaking. I'm not going to break these up, but just started breaking and passing them out. And the disciples started passing them out. And He just kept breaking, kept breaking. When's that bag going to run out? Kept breaking, kept breaking, kept breaking. And the miracle took place after the Lord blessed it. And as it's being given, so many of us, we say, well, if the Lord would perform a miracle, then I'll get involved. You've got to put something on the altar, then you see God get involved. Think about when in the Old Testament, when they built the altar and God's glory came down, fire came down. They built the altar and then they put something on it and then the fire fell. We've got to be willing to give first and then we see how God blesses. These weren't magical loaves and fishes. The only thing that took place was the Lord did something with them. The miracle was not produced by the boy. The miracle took place because of the blessing of Jesus on what had been given to Him by faith. We need God's blessing on us. We as Christians need God's blessing. If you serve in the ministries of our church, we need you to have God's blessings on your life. Our kids in Sunday school, they need teachers that have God's blessing upon them. You need a pastor that has God's blessing upon him. We need workers who have God's blessing upon them. It's amazing what can take place when God is blessing us and blessing our church. And nothing will happen if we're missing the blessing of God. He blessed what was given. He blessed what was offered. Now, verse 10, this is John 6:10. The Lord began giving instructions. He says, make the men sit down. He's getting things organized. It's hard to feed a bunch of folks moving around everywhere. So He says, sit down. And the other Gospels say, in company. So He split them up in groups of 50 or 100. And divided the apostles among them to keep it organized. He said, now there was much grass in the place because it was springtime. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. It was an all-you-can-eat buffet, but it was being brought to you. They didn't even have to go get it. They distributed it. I want you to know Jesus always satisfies. See, this represents Jesus as the bread of life, and he always satisfies. Satisfies the hungry soul. So 5 loaves and 2 fishes plus Jesus fed 20,000. That didn't work out on Philip's calculator. But it worked out when the little lad gave his little lunch. What would Jesus do again if you were to give your life to him? Or at least, I'm not saying everyone's called to the ministry, but I mean, you can have a secular job and still be living for Jesus Christ. What would happen if we gave ourselves over to him and really desired to live for Christ? In verse 12, talking about the loads of leftovers, it says, verse 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, let nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so leftovers, but they're still fresh, amen? And so what started out fitting in one little poor boy's lunch, when they start gathering up the leftovers, it was enough to fill 12 baskets. Now, when I was a teenager, my grandfather had a peach orchard, and we'd take out those bushel baskets, you know, to get the peaches. Big bushel basket, we'd fill those all the way up to the top, and so big mound on top, and load them up on the tractor, and go get another basket, load those up. And so I picture the disciples with these bushel baskets, like they're getting peaches, and going getting the leftovers. You fool? Yeah, man, I got all these leftovers. Here, put it in the basket. And mounting up over the top, and they come back, and each there's 12 baskets, amen? 12 apostles. So what about the little lad? He got his too, I'm sure. But the Lord, there were loads of leftovers. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. So you take the bread. Bread stands for, I mean, bread is a staple of life. You take that staple of life, and you cast it on the waters. Days pass, you know, you've forgotten the bread you threw out, and then it comes back to you. An old preacher said it comes back buttered. Amen. Giving to the Lord, cast your bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. Don't get discouraged in God's work. You know, we throw the bread out, we throw out the missions money, we throw out the gospel tracts, we invest in boys and girls that ride our bus to Sunday school. We try to reach people and try to invest in people, try to help people. We try to do things for the Lord's sake, and it'd be easy sometimes to get discouraged. But because I've kept my bread out and I'm not seeing any come back. Just wait after many days, the Bible says. After many days. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you have sown good seed, sooner or later, the good harvest comes in. Just be faithful and be patient. Because the Lord will have loads of leftovers once it's all said and done. By the way, that was hard work what those disciples did. Because multiplying 12 disciples by those thousands of people, each one of those disciples had to serve hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. But it was worth it in the end. They saw a miracle. They had plenty of food left over. God provided for them. So Philip, it's time for a lesson, time for a test. Pop quiz, Philip. How are we going to feed the multitude? No way, Lord, no way. And here's a little boy, Lord. He's got his little sack lunch, but what is that among so many? But the Lord took what he was given. He multiplied it. He broke it. He blessed it. And he fed thousands, and he fed his disciples. And I want you to know this morning that the bread of life is still being broken and given out today. And if you've never been saved, you can trust Christ as your Savior this morning. And if you are saved, the Lord wants to use your life. He wants to bless your life in ways you cannot even imagine the things He could do. It won't fit in your calculator what God might do with your life if you simply say, here's my little sack lunch. Take it and use it. Use it however you want and see what God might do.